This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
You know what? I've sensed something really special already in this place in this morning. You've got really some. I've been blessed with the worship. I've been blessed with just being here. I've looked over the crowd, and with one or two exceptions, the one part is very sad, and the one part of me is very excited, because with one or two exceptions only, I'm about the oldest person in this room. And it saddens me because I'm getting old, but it makes me so excited about what God is doing, because God is raising up a young generation. And I just got this sense about this congregation. You're doing some things right, Pastor Henny and Belen. You're really doing, and God is going to use this church somehow. I've just sensed something in my spirit this morning about this church. And the persecuted church needs you. I visit different churches every single Sunday. And that's why I know there's something special in this building. And week after week, I challenge people with certain things that I'm going to challenge you this morning. But you're a special crowd. And I know God is going to raise up an army this morning. I want to share on prayer. I want to share on the power that God has put inside you to make a difference. And he's already touched on it. With what he shared with his family, that is the essence of what I'm doing. But I want to read to you a scripture that grabbed me in the week. And then there's one or two other scriptures that the Holy Spirit lit on my heart. But Job 6, verse 10 says the following. It says, "At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. At least I can take comfort in this, that despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One." Verse 11 says, "But I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for." And these could very easily have been the prayers and the words of many people in the persecuted church. I need you to listen to me this morning. There are 365 million Christians spread over 78 countries all across the earth that are living in persecution. 365 million. Before you go to bed tonight, they will have killed at least 17 people every single day. The weapon in the Muslim world of choice is a machete knife. That's usually what they use to kill people for. You can imagine if somebody calls out and says, "I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for." That is the scripture, Revelation 3, verse 2, that God called this ministry into being. Go and strengthen those that remain and are at the point of dying. There are many Christians that are barely holding on in their faith because of the way they are being persecuted. I want to take you quickly to an incident that happened, a story that I heard in Egypt about 2 years ago. We traveled to visit the persecuted church as often as possible as part of our job. We visit the persecuted church. If God wills, this time in 2 weeks, I'll be on my way to Vietnam to support the persecuted church. That's part of what we do. And then we come back and I go from church to church. And I share what I've witnessed and I share what I've experienced. And I share with you guys the needs of the persecuted church. And while I was there, They introduced me, they told me the story of Susanna. Susanna's father fell in love with Jesus. He was a Muslim from a Muslim background, and he came to know Jesus in a miraculous way, and he really gave his life to Jesus. He said, you know what, I'm going to serve my serve Jesus, and I'm going to he just got this unction in his spirit, this burning desire in his spirit. Jesus said, what the heart is full of comes out of the mouth. Amen. He couldn't keep it to himself. He wanted to share the story of Jesus, and he started sharing wherever he went about Jesus and the love of Jesus that he has for Jesus. And as he was driving through the streets of Cairo, the next moment, an extremist Islamic terrorist jumped into the back seat, and his little daughter of 10 years old, Susanna, was sitting in the back seat. His wife was sitting next to him in the passenger seat. And the next moment, this guy took out a machete knife and he put it to Susanna's throat. Can you imagine the fear in a mother's heart at that very moment, looking at this extremist terrorist? And he put the knife to Susanna's throat and he said, I'm going to give you the opportunity now to say the Shahida prayers, to turn back to Allah and say, there's only one God, his name is Allah, and his messenger, his name is Muhammad, and deny Jesus. If you're not willing to do that now, I am going to kill your daughter. And his wife was so overwhelmed in that moment that she looked at her husband, she said, I beg you, please, don't let them kill my only child for Jesus. And she was literally so terrified, she got so anxious of fear that she literally passed out. I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Maybe that's what she thought a few hours later, or a while later, when she came back to life. At that moment, she literally passed out from fear. After she said that to her husband, she passed out, and she's passed out in the passenger seat. And this man makes eye contact with this extremist terrorist. He looks him in the eye. And before he can speak, 10-year-old Susanna speaks. She looks at her dad. She says, Daddy, no one in this world is more important than Jesus. Amen. Do not deny Jesus because of me. If this man kills me now, moments later, I will be with Jesus. And he makes eye contact with this extremist terrorist, and he says, after what my daughter's just told me, how can I deny Jesus? And moments later, Susanna opened her eyes in the presence of Jesus. And I think the mother must have called out, at least I can take comfort in this. Susanna's father must have called out, despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. But that is what many Christians are living with, are struggling with every day of their lives. You know what the biggest problem in the persecuted church is? I can tell you this morning, I can tell you many statistics. I can keep you busy with stories. We don't have that much time. For a week, I'll be able to keep on telling you the one story after the next. But for every one story that I tell you, I can tell you at least 10 other stories of people that are following Jesus. I wish this morning I could tell you that The people in the persecuted church, the people living in 78 countries spread all across the globe that are living in persecution. I wish I can tell you that this morning that they are supernatural Christians, that they've been given supernatural strength from God. They don't experience fear when they put a knife to their throat. But unfortunately, I cannot tell you that. They are people just like you and me. Normal people. And you know what the biggest problem in the persecuted church is? Fear. These people love Jesus with their whole hearts. And then the next moment, they face a knife to their throats or a gun, AK-47 or whatever, to their heads. And they say, if you don't deny Jesus now, we're going to kill you. And fear is their biggest threat. Every single day, they rape 23 women in the persecuted church. 23 every day. They say, you must deny Jesus now or we're going to rape you. And fear overwhelms them in that moment. I'm thinking of this woman, and unfortunately, I think you've heard this story. You're going to have to listen to it again now. But in Syria... Thank you. In Syria, when ISIS started this year in mass to kill Christians all across the globe in Muslim countries, and all the other organizations that spread from that is Al-Qaeda and Al-Shabaab and Boko Haram and Fulani and all those groups, they started killing Christians in mass about 10 years ago. But when ISIS started, they very quickly developed a reputation for killing Christians. They would gather, they would go into a small little town where there's maybe 500 or 1,000 people, and they would say, show us where all the Christians are. And in most of these countries, the Christians are hated by the people because they are a minority group. They are maybe 2%. In many countries, not even 2% of the people are Christian. So, and they are hated by the people. The people literally spit on the women as they walk past the street because they're Christian. They don't get proper jobs. They look down on them. They hate them. So when ISIS or Fulani or whatever the group is suddenly comes to an area, they say, where are the Christians? They quickly say, there's a Christian there. There's a Christian there. And they go to every one of those houses and they mark their house. They initially did, they still do it now, but initially they did it all the time, the whole time. They would take a can of a spray can with red spray, and they would spray the Arabic letter N. It's more or less almost a half moon with a dot in the center. The Arabic letter, the letter noon in the Arabic alphabet, it's the same as the letter noon in the Greek, in the Hebrew alphabet, because it's also a Semitic language. Anyway, it stands for Nazarene. It's the Arabic word for Christian. The swear word that they use for Christian, they say, you are Nazarenes, you are following the Nazarene. And they say, show us where the Christians stay. And so they say, there's one here, there's one here. And they would go to the house, they would spray the letter N on the wall. And that afternoon, the people would come home from work or from wherever they are, and they would come to their house and see the noon sign on their wall. If you've ever in your life experienced fear, you will experience fear in that moment when you see there's a noon sign on my wall. ISIS has got my address. They will arrive at my house. And this woman came from work. And when she walked into her house, she saw the noon sign on the wall and she knew ISIS is coming. They'll be here any day. And she closed herself in the room. She locked the door behind her. She started fasting for 3 days. And she prayed and she said, God, I'm asking you two things. The first thing I ask you is, please do not let them rape me. And the second thing I ask you is, give me the courage and the strength not to deny you. You know what happened? Every single one of those ISIS soldiers raped her, every one of them. She was severely traumatized, but She did not deny the lover of her soul. She held on, doesn't matter. And I think she would have called out as well, at least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Not everybody in the Muslim world, not everybody in the persecuted countries can say that. But at least she could say that. Most of them can call out and say, but I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. This woman was taken out of her normal situation where she is, and we put her in one of our safe houses, and they gave her, what do you call it, counseling. They counseled her. You can imagine how traumatized the person is if a whole gang of people raped her. And after months and months and months of counseling, she finally became enough of a human being again that she could look other people in the eye. And she wanted to share a testimony because she had a testimony. She did not deny Jesus. And she came to the front of her church, and she was standing in front of the church that Sunday morning. She started sharing a story, and what happened in that congregation that morning was so profound that she went the next Sunday to the next church and the next Sunday to the next church in the whole of Syria, and currently she's still sharing her testimony in Middle Eastern countries. She goes from one country to the next. She tells her story, and every week after week, she's got the exact same reaction. While she's telling a story, while she's telling what she's experienced and what's happened, the people in the pews, they start crying like babies. Some of them fall on their knees. They crawl on their knees to the front. Some of them run. They fall on their knees. They say, when it was my turn, when they put a gun to my head, when they threatened to rape me, I denied the lover of my soul. Can Jesus ever forgive me? Can Jesus ever forgive me? Because the world that they came from, in the Muslim world, there's no such a thing as forgiveness. You never know if Allah will forgive you. You'll never know if you will ever be able to make it to heaven. They don't see forgiveness, and they think they've lost Jesus forever. And we lead these people back to Christ. And when we speak to people, when we go visit the persecuted church, every time we go there, we ask them, when we go back to South Africa, we talk to the people and we tell them, this is the needs of the people in the persecuted church. What can we ask them? What is your greatest need? If I go back, what can I tell the people? Pray for the people in the persecuted countries. What is your greatest need? And in all the years that Open Doors has existed, we've never had one single person saying, please ask the people in South Africa. They must pray that persecution stops. Sure. We've never had that. Because they know that persecution and this book, they go together. They walk like this. They know that persecution is part of this book. Every single one of the disciples, except for John, that was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, every single one of them died as martyrs for Christ. They know it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the Bible. They say, please ask the people in South Africa. They must pray that we will not deny Jesus, that we will have courage in our spirits not to deny. Because you can imagine that their biggest need is fear. Biggest need is prayer not to deny Jesus. Because I've already said it, for every one story of a Susanna and a Susanna's father, I can tell you 10 of them that denied Jesus. And that's why I'm here this morning. That's why I want to tell you that the Bible says, listen to me, and Pastor Andy's already quoted it. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26 says, if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. You cannot listen to me this morning and say, Arnold, I'm listening to what you're saying, but this has got nothing to do with me. If you say I'm a child of God, these are your brothers and your sisters. We've got one and the same spirit inside us. And I'm coming to you as the body of Christ this morning, and I'm saying, these people are asking for our prayers. And the reason I'm here this morning is because I believe that God hears your prayers. James 5 verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man makes great power available. It makes power available. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and Henny's already mentioned it. They call you Henny or do they call you Pastor? You're just Henny. Okay, I'm just Arnold. I prefer it like that as well. Okay. When your children prayed and when you call out to pray and God, something happened in that very moment. I want to tell you just for a moment. I've already said it. I want to speak about the power of prayer this morning because I need you to get something in your spirit. I need you to, when you go out of this church this morning, yes, you will have this certainty in your spirit that there are 365 million people living in persecution and they need you to pray for them. But I need you to especially know this morning that when you start praying, the God of the heavens hears when you pray. I want you to know in this morning that it makes a difference, your prayers. That's what I need you to walk out of this church with this morning. I want to tell you, first of all, about Dimitri. Dimitri is, well, he was never a pastor. When communism came after the Second World War in Russia and those places, the countries behind the Iron Curtain, the church became less and less and less and less. They took all the pastors out. They sent them to jail. They killed most of the Christians. And Dimitri says he grew up in a country where they worshiped God, and suddenly they were not allowed to serve God. And slowly but surely, there were less and less and less churches. And when he was a man with his own children, the nearest church was 3 days away. And they couldn't have church. Only once a month or so they would go to church and they would sit in the church and they would sing some worship songs. And then he decided what he wants, what he's going to do is, he told his wife one evening, he said, you know what we're going to do? I think we'll just gather the children in the evening and we'll just sit around the table and we'll just start taking the Bible and read some scriptures in the Bible. And then we'll, and his wife's been praying for that a long time. She said, please, let's start doing that. And they gathered around the table and the children said, Dad, they started, they would read a scripture in passage and then they would discuss what they have read, and the children would start sharing stories and so on. And then the children said, Dad, can we not start singing one or two of the church, of the songs that we sing in church? And they said, yes, we can do that. And they started doing that. And not long, and then the neighbors heard something happened. And they said, can we come? And they said, yes, you're welcome. And when they started gathering in his living room, and when they were 25 people gathering once every Tuesday evening, the authority showed up. And they said, you are having church in this place every week. And he said, we're not having church. I'm not a pastor. We're just reading from the Bible. And we're singing some songs and we're praying for each other. We're not having church. I don't know what he thought church was. But anyway. They said, we're warning you now, you are having church. And if we come back, if this continues, you're going to have trouble. And when the people just started coming. And when they were 50 people, there were almost no place in the house anymore. When they were 50 people again, the authorities, they came again. They said, you're not listening to what we told you. You have to stop this now. Immediately, his wife was a teacher. She lost her job. They told his children, you are no longer welcome in the schools anymore. You cannot come to school. So they could not get educated further. And they said, we're warning you now. This has to stop. And they kept on, people just kept on coming. And when they were 75 people, there were not room for one person to sit in that place. They were all standing. The next moment, the authorities, they came into the room, and they started, they just put Dimitri, they pushed him up to the wall, and they started beating him up, and they said, "We warned you, and we warned you, but you don't want to listen." And one of the elderly ladies in the church came up, and she said, "You have just beaten up a man of God, and you will not live." That was the Tuesday night. That Thursday morning, that policeman had a massive heart attack in the police station, and he fell down dead. The next Tuesday morning, evening, there were 150 people. So the police arrived, and they arrested Dimitri, and they sent him to jail for 23 years. But Dimitri said to keep his faith and his insanity, he had to establish some habits. And the first thing that he decided to do is every single morning, he got up, he turned to the east, towards the east, he raised up his hand, and he started to sing a worship song to God. And they were 1,000, he was 1,000 kilometers away from his home. They took him far away, they put him in a cell. If he put his feet off the bed, he could take two steps and he's at the front of the cell. And if he climbed off the other side of the end of the bed, there would be two steps, and he would be on this side of the cell and the same on the other side. Very small place. He shared the prison with 1,500 hardened, godless prisoners. They did not believe in God. They did not. And every morning he would raise up his hands and he would start singing worship song, and the people would start taking everything they can to make a lot of noise. They would clang the plates and everything, and they would throw him with everything they can. They said, "Shut up, stop this, stop this." But he just every morning he would do it. And the other thing he would do is every time when he had the opportunity, when he found a small little paper, he would write down every Bible verse that he could remember. And every worship song that he could remember on both sides, he would use anything that he could find to write with. And he would take that. There was one place in his cell where the water ran down from the pillar, and it was moist, so he would stick it up as high as he possibly can. That was his offering to God. And of course, the guards would come in, they would see it there, they would take it off, they would read it, they would take him out, and they would beat him up severely. The weapon in the communist world forever has been an electric baton. They use an electric baton like this, they've forever used it. They electrocute people. I've heard stories and I've read stories about people that has been electrocuted with an electric baton. You will not believe what they use this thing, how they torture Christians. To get the names of other Christians, to get the names of other pastors, they say we want them to put them all into jail. They torture them. They sometimes up to 5 electric batons at a time. So they push them. I remember the one woman, she said when she couldn't hold it anymore, she just screamed out, "Help!" And the moment she opened her mouth, they put an electric baton in her mouth. They burned her so badly that she could not take anything in her mouth for 10 days. That's the way they torture people in the communist countries that follow Christ. Every day on average, they send 16 people, and this day currently still, in communist countries like Vietnam, where I'm going just now, and like China and those places, on average, 16 a day get sent to jail. They get tortured by the government for following Jesus. Anyway, they tortured Dimitri, but every day he would stand up and the people would make a noise, but he would just raise his hands. And then one day, after quite a few years, they came to Dimitri. They said, "You know what? We've taken your children away. We've killed your wife. She's dead. We took your two children away." And Dimitri just lost everything inside him. He called out to God. He said, like I've read in the scripture, "I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for." But most likely, this is what he called. He was lying in his bed, he said, you know what, I'm done. I'll do whatever you want me to do. They said, just sign this paper, say I will never talk about Christ again. Sign it here, and you'll go a free man tomorrow. You can go to your two children, you can raise them. But what the essence of what I want to tell you this morning happens now. That evening, while Dimitri was lying in a cell bed surrounded with 1,500 other prisoners, he was completely despondent, completely. That night, the Holy Spirit woke his wife up 1,000 kilometers away. And he said, you need to pray for Dimitri now. And she went to her two children. She said, we need to pray now for daddy. And she woke her brother-in-law up. She said, we need to pray now. And they started praying for Dimitri, and they started praying. And something miraculous happened. While they prayed, the Holy Spirit led through the airwaves that prayer traveled for 1,000 kilometers. And the next moment, Dimitri heard his wife and his two children and his brother praying for him. And he got his strength back. And the next morning, they came into his cell. They said, sign this paper. You said you'll sign it. He said, he was standing up straight. He already sang his worship song. He said, I'm not going to sign anything. The Holy Spirit showed me last night that you are lying to me. My wife is not dead. You did not kill her. She worshiped. She prayed for me last night. I heard her praying for me. I heard my children praying, calling my name before God. I am not signing everything. I will stand for what I believe in. I believe in Jesus. And he just kept on. Let me just finish the story. That's the essence of what I want to tell you. But he said, Dimitri said about a week later, he was just in the courtyard again with all the other prisoners. He said, and just there was, the next moment there was a whole A4 scrap of paper next to him. He doesn't know. He says, God even put a pen next to it. And he started writing that whole paper, everything he could, full of it. Full of the glory of God, every scripture he could remember, and every worship song on both sides. And he put it up in his cell, and they obviously saw it, and they took it off, and they took him out. They said, we have had enough of you now. They took him from way outside. They said, we're going to kill you now, and they pulled him out. And as they were pulling him out, something amazing happened. Every one of those 1,500 prisoners that every morning made a massive scene and shouted and said, stop with what you're doing. He said, as they pulled him out, the next moment, he heard 1,500 prisoners, every single one of them standing facing the east, lifting their hands, and they started singing the worship song that Dimitri sang every single morning for almost 23 years. They sang it in honor to God, and immediately the people heard them sing. They said, who are you? He said, I am the son of the living God, and God has heard my prayers. And the next moment they let him go. They released him. They said, go to your family. God heard his wife's prayers and his children's prayers. I told Pastor Henny when we had a conversation just the other day about Alexander also in Romania. You all know Romania is in war at the moment with Russia anyway. But he was a pastor in Romania. And they took him because he was one of the senior leaders in his country. And he kept on talking about Jesus. And they arrested him. They took him to Siberia, to the farthest point in Russia. And they said, they put him in jail. They said, you know what? We are going to do an experiment with you. They broke the windows of the place. They said, we'll just say it happened somewhere in the night, something happened. They said, we're going to freeze you to death. In Siberia, it gets to minus 45 degrees Celsius. We're going to see what happens if somebody freezes to death. And he says he was lying in his cell bed that evening, and the cold came in, and he was busy freezing, and something happened. God raised up a woman in America. And as she was lying in her bed, she saw the face of a man. She didn't know him. She didn't know his name. She knew nothing. She saw Alexander's face. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to pray now for this man. And she started praying, and she started praying, and she started praying. She called one or two friends. She said, we need to pray. We need to pray. They didn't even know what for. But the next morning, suddenly, Alexander says, suddenly the next moment, he felt the heat of God coming into this room and the peace of God filling his spirits. And he just felt everything disappear, his negativity and he felt the heat of God. And the next morning he was standing upright and they came to him and they took his temperature. It was as normal as somebody that slept in a hotel in that night. They said, "What happened to you?" He said, "The power of God just came over me. And I just felt and I knew that somebody was praying for me." About 6 months later, we sent out one of our newsletters, and a woman in America read the story of Alexander and what happened to him, and immediately she knew, this is the man that the Holy Spirit, she saw his picture. This is the man that the Holy Spirit called me to pray for. That's the power of prayer. That's why I'm here for this morning. Listen, God knows the power of prayer. When the fervent, righteous prayer of a righteous man makes power available from God. God hears your prayers. And that's why I'm here this morning. Ephesians 6:18 says, keep on praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayer. Keep on praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayer. And that's why I'm here this morning, to ask you to say, if you say I'm a child of God, if you can say, I will take responsibility to pray for the persecuted church. And I've given every one of you a little subscription card like this. If you this morning say, Arnold, I listen to what you're saying, and I'm willing to say, you can count on me, I will pray for the persecuted church. If the Holy Spirit puts on my heart to pray, I will pray. If the Holy Spirit, and you know what? If you sign up, the Holy Spirit will start laying it on your heart to pray at certain times. I'm not asking you to pray 24 hours out of 24 hours, but I am asking you. If the Holy Spirit nudges you and he says, you need to pray now, that you will be faithful and say, I will pray. Maybe you're standing in the shower and the Holy Spirit says, you need to pray now, that you will say, I'll pray. I guarantee you there will be somebody in one of the 78 countries, one of 365 million people living in persecution, that will need your prayer at that very moment. Maybe you will be woken up by the Holy Spirit at 2 o'clock in the morning and you don't know why you are awake. Just be obedient and say, Lord, I will pray. Keep on praying in the Spirit. That's actually what the Bible says. So I say, I'm not asking you to pray all day. Actually, that's what God wants us to do. He asks us to keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on praying. You know what? We need to learn to keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayer. Keeping this in mind, says Ephesians 6:18, praying all the time for the people of God. Stay sharp in the Spirit. That's what it says. Keeping this in mind, stay sharp in the Spirit. We need to be sharp in the Spirit, people. We need to be sharp in the Spirit. We need to keep on praying in the Spirit at all times. Just when the Holy Spirit lays on your heart to say, Lord, I will pray. I'll keep on praying in the Spirit. It's praying in the Spirit. In the Spirit. You know what? That's what I sensed most when I was standing in the church this morning, even in the prayer room already. The Holy Spirit laid on my heart, John 4. God is Spirit. And His true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants us to be in the Spirit. Keep on praying in the Spirit at all times. And I want to just encourage you this morning to start praying as often as you can for the persecuted church. That is by far. If you this morning say, Arnold, I've listened to what you told me. I hear the need of the persecuted church. I feel their pain. I know they need us as a church in the free world. I'm willing to take responsibility to pray. Then just write your name and your email address. You don't even, the new cards, I'm still using some of the old cards, but the new cards doesn't even have room for an address because some people write their physical address there and they don't write an email address or a telephone number. The only thing we can do then with it is throw it away because there's no such a thing as a post office. We don't rely on it at all anymore. Okay, we don't bother because they never, so please don't write a physical address. You can write it if you want, but just write at least a cell phone number as well or an email address preferably. And then we can send you newsletters and you will regularly receive information about the persecuted church, about how you can pray, what you can pray for, at what times. You can do it now as we speak. Just write it down and say, Arnold, with this you're declaring, I will take responsibility to pray for the people of God, to pray in the Spirit as often as the Holy Spirit leads me. And God will use your prayers, just as he used Dimitri's wife's prayers to encourage Dimitri, just as that woman's prayers was used to encourage Alexander. God will use... you know what? I've been thinking about it this often. Remember, the essence of what I want you to take home this morning is there's power in your prayer. Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 says the same thing. Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 talks about the golden bowls in which the prayers of the holy ones are being taken up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, every time that we get together, there are angels in our midst. The main function is to take up our prayers and take it to the throne room of God. And it is mixed with incense and is getting poured out into the presence of God. Every single prayer that you pray as a gathering, as an individual, anytime you've never in your life prayed any prayer that just fell on deaf ears, God hears your prayers. God uses your prayers to encourage those. They say, please ask the people to pray that we will have the courage not to deny our Savior. If you say yes, just write that for me. And afterwards, we'll stand there by the door. Just give us the card back and say, Arnold, I will pray. That's by far, the most important thing that you can do for the persecuted church. You can get involved in many different ways. The other way you can get involved is you can travel. Maybe you like to travel. You go from time to time to travel the world. I can tell you many stories, but you will never know if you don't go. I can tell you what, maybe the leadership of this church must pray about sending Henny and Baleen with me to a persecuted country. You know what? You'll never be the same. It'll change your life forever. You don't have to be able to speak. You don't have to be a fluent speaker. You just put your hand around the shoulder of Susanna's mother or somebody who lost their husband and just be there for them. It tells them, you know what, you are persecuted, but you're not alone. We are praying for you. We're supporting you. If you want to do that, there's an opportunity. Just mark it there and say, I'd like to travel with Open Doors. That's one way that you can get involved. There's another way, obviously, that you can get involved as well. You can give. Firstly, you can give your time. Maybe you are a fluent speaker and you say, I can speak as well. You can write it there, I want to volunteer for the persecuted church. We can teach you how to become a volunteer. In fact, we've got volunteer training this coming weekend. If you want to be a volunteer, just talk to me afterwards. Say, I'm willing to speak on behalf of the persecuted church. We'll teach you what to say. You can, I'm basically the only full-time person working for Open Doors from PE all the way to the top of Namibia. I do the whole area. I'm the only full-time, but we need people to volunteer, to spread the word that there are 365 million people living in persecution. Pray about it if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart. And obviously, you can also get involved financially. And I first want to say, Open Doors does not want this church's money. tithings and offerings comes to this church. But if the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to give an additional 50 rand or additional 30 rand for the work of Open Doors, then you can, in the middle page, just write your name and the amount there. You don't even have to have your banking details with you. Just sign it and I'll contact you. Write in the amount. If you want to contribute towards the work of Open Doors, as the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. We will appreciate every cent that you give towards helping the persecuted church. Open Doors is a very, very big organization. We are in many countries in the world. Almost every country where there's no persecution, we have an office to help people in persecuted countries. I cannot think of a worthier cause to sow seed in than the persecuted church. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that himself. But by far the most important thing is, that's why I came, to raise up an army. I know there are people in this church this morning that'll put up their hands and say, Arnold, I'll take responsibility. I'll pray for the persecuted church. And we're also going to have communion now. And I know the time is, has passed on already, but we're just going to take another 10 minutes to have communion. And I want us to have this, Pastor, and he's going to help me with that. But to keep that in mind, Jesus says, Paul says, whenever you do it, whenever you sit on the table, there's only one condition. Think of me, said Jesus, think of me. I want you this morning to not only think of Jesus, but think of the persecuted church as well when we sit onto the table of the Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity that I had to talk to you about the persecuted church and open up your spirits for the persecuted church. Just afterwards, give me this little card back and say, Arnold, you can count on my prayers. I'd like to give you a handshake. Thank you very much, Henny.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Arnold. Yeah, let's give him a hand.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.